Hosea 11 and 12, if you would, please. Hosea 11 and 12. My grandmother was quite a gardener. She loved working in her flowers. She actually called them her flowers. That's how you knew. She knew what she was talking about. She's going to work in her flowers. And she would take certain plants and bend them to make them form different shapes. And as they would grow in that position, eventually they would stay like that as they grew that way. Some fancy places around shapes trees and cuts them and so forth so that they look like, well, Mickey Mouse or whatever, Dumbo the elephant or whatever they're trying to do there. And it's kind of neat to see how those plants can be shaped and different things with tender care and bending them a certain way and da-da-da. By the way, my tulips are coming up. Remember I told you about my tulips back in November? They're all over. I forgot where all I planted them, but they're coming up. It's great. I can't wait to see them. Well, there are some trees, some plants that will naturally grow a particular way. And that would be just what comes naturally to them. You don't have to shape them. Maybe they're going to grow at a bended like area or something. And you say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, what it has to do with us is found in chapter 11 of Hosea and verse 7. And the Bible says, and my people are bent to backsliding. In other words, our natural growth process is not good. We take special pruning and special care to get us to grow right. Matter of fact, if you just let us alone, product's not good. Like a grapevine, for instance, it'll be wild, but it's not going to produce the type of grapes that it could if it was properly cared for. Flowers and things like that, they have to be cut back, and when they do, they produce a beautiful flower. But if they're not, they become real scraggly and just kind of all over the place. Well, as one preacher put it years ago, we have a bentness to badness. That's what we naturally do, and that's what these people did. The word backsliding simply means to turn away or to turn back or to apostatize. That is a total desertion or departure from one's principles or cause. And so these people have walked away from God, and they've done so on purpose. Tonight, all of us know theologically what God has done for us. And when we really sit and think about it for a minute, it makes no sense for us to turn our back on a Christ who has done so much for us. No real Christian in their right mind with a proper view of Calvary will turn away from it into sin. We either have to dismiss that view from our minds, or we're not really who we claim to be anyway. We went door-to-door visiting today a little bit. And I think it's been the first time in a long time that I got a couple of doors of people who actually were saved and knew it. One lady came out and she said, sure, I'll answer your questions. And I said, well, would you say you're more or less religious today than you were 5 years ago? She said, I wouldn't say I was religious at all. I would say I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like, I said, I like that answer. She gave quite a clear testimony of the gospel, and I'm grateful for that. Tonight, we must never forget that everything we are because of Him. Whatever goodness is in you tonight is not because you were born with it. It was because you were born again with it. That's what makes us what we are today. Father, thank you for your word and for the encouragement it can be to us. And Lord, we pray tonight as we look at Israel that we will give warning to ourselves tonight of where we can be. And Lord, we just pray that we will recognize that bentness to badness and readily repent in our lives where necessary. May your Spirit speak to our hearts tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Roman numeral number one tonight, I'd like for us to look at the chances for Israel. Israel had an incredible amount of chances before God. Look at chapter 11 in verse 1. God says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. Do you get the picture that God is showing of a loving father that has groomed them, how he loved them, and how he took them by their arms? You get the idea of them walking together and he helping them along. You've probably noticed a child maybe sometimes in a restaurant or in a grocery store, and they'll tell their parents, you know, I can do this. I can do it on my own. Not realizing that without mom and dad, they really can't do it. They come out of the bedroom with a shirt on backwards and their shoes on the wrong feet, and you know, they walk out like they're proud as a peacock, and you're thinking, yeah, you're not quite ready for that yet. Do you know, I believe that sometimes we come out and look like that to God. We think we look great. See, God, I did it myself today, and God's thinking, no, you look a mess. Because without me, you're nothing. Let's take a few minutes tonight to just kind of camp here and look at some things, some descriptions that God gives to us. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. We'll be back in Hosea here in a minute, but let's look at the book of Isaiah and try to get a picture of what God is communicating to them. Isaiah chapter 1, if you would please, and verse 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. God said Israel doesn't even have the common sense of an ox or a donkey to know that it is I, God, who nurtured them, who provided for them everything they needed. They totally walked away from it. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Verses 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even of your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. God's saying, from the time you're born to the time you die, I'm in charge of helping you get through that process. And yet they rejected it. Look at Ezekiel, if you would please. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. This is a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I'd like for us to read it tonight. And get, this is probably the most vivid picture of what God is giving to Israel. Ezekiel 16 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, call Jerusalem to know her abominations. and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supply thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None eye pitieth thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Pretty sad case God's describing. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I say unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I pass by thee and look upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into thy covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk and bordered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through thy comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedest the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. It's hard to read that without thinking of the almost sickened to your stomach that they could take everything that God did for them and those very things they're using to mock the very God who gave them all of that. And yet if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say that there's been times we've done that. We've used our own breath to not glorify God. We've used time that God has given us to do whatever we wanted to do with it rather than what God wanted us to do with it. We've wasted days that should have been used for God. Those are all things that He has given us. As I study Scripture, I'm more and more emphasized to me the fact that I am absolutely nothing without God. The Bible says that the very breath God holds in His hand, you don't breathe without Him. You don't get up in the morning without Him. Sun doesn't come up without Him. We enjoyed the sun the last few days, hadn't we? Man, it's been pretty. Wait till tomorrow. It's going to change. Of course, my allergies aren't enjoying all the pollen and everything in the air, but that's all right. That's spring. I'm ready for spring, you know. You know why spring comes this time every year? Because God said so. Amen. That's why. And yet there's so many times that we, and I'm guilty of this, we get cocky with the very things that are a gift from God. We think our abilities and talents that God has given us, we use those, and then when it's working out okay, then we pat ourselves on the back as if we had anything to do with it whatsoever. That's the picture of Israel. Of Israel's chances, they had a chance to depend upon God. God made it very clear. Without Him, they could do nothing. But number two, or letter B, if you're taking notes tonight, the chance of Israel, number one was dependence on God. Letter B, number two, the drawing of God. In chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, I, God, drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. The picture that God's given here is that he took the bridle that would be in their mouths and so forth to keep them from eating the things that he's provided. And he loosened that. He made it comfortable for them to be able to enjoy that which he's given to them. And they didn't care. One author says he drew, not dragged, drove, or pulled. Napoleon made this comment to one of his generals. God knows there is more power in love than in force. So he delights to use the best way. When he was on the island of St. Helen, he said to his general, I tell you, I know men. And I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. Everything about him amazes me. His spirit overawes me and his will confounds me. There is not possible comparison between him and any other being in the world. He is truly a being by himself. His birth and the history of his life and the profoundness of his doctrine, his gospel, his empire, his march across the ages, all this is to me a wonder, an insolvable mystery. Though I came near and examined closely, all is above me, great with a greatness that overwhelms me. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what did the creations of our genius rest? On force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire on love, and at this hour, millions would die for him. What a powerful, powerful quote. God says, I drew them with cords, with bands of love. I drew them. The drawing of God. We see letter C here, the desire revealed. In verse 8 of chapter 11, he says, How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adamon? And how shall I see thee as Zobim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. In other words, God's saying, I don't want to do this. If you took the time tonight to start at the major prophets, Isaiah, and work your way through the rest of the Old Testament, you would find almost unspeakable judgment, but you would also find a loving God begging them, don't make me do this. Please don't make me do this. Over and over and over and over again, he begs them. In verse 9, he says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Letter D, we see with destruction withheld. God says, I'm going to withhold this destruction. I'm going to give you more time to repent. We certainly could say that God was incredibly gracious to Israel. And I wonder how long we have in America. I'd love to say that God's going to give us another 100 years, and He may. His mercy certainly is high above anything we can imagine. But I can't help but think that God says, I don't want to do this, but you have utterly defied me. Letter E, there was a delivered message. In chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. God said, I sent preachers to you, and they used all kinds of methods to communicate the truth to you, and yet you did not listen to them. Matter of fact, as we've looked through even Hosea, and we'll see in other passages of Scripture, they mocked them. They made fun of the ones that were speaking the truth. What a sad case. We certainly get that today in our country. It was either chances for Israel. God gave them unbelievable chances. Chance after chance after chance after chance. But we see, number two, the callousness of Israel. In chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. Chapter 13 and verse 2, "And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves." Handcrafted idols, and now we're going to bow down before it, knowing it's man-made. They're not deceived at this point. They're consciously making a choice. But they themselves are deceivers. They're not only rejectors, but they're deceivers. Look at chapter 11 and verse 12. "Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints." You know that the northern kingdom was taken into captivity long before the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom had no good kings at all. God kept sending them men and changing regimes, but none of them followed God. Judah lasted a little bit longer, but it wasn't long before they too succumbed. Chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, it says, "He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin." Isn't it interesting that they're equating material possessions to prosperity? They're saying, hey, look, we're rich. It doesn't matter what's wrong with us. Not only is America there today, but sadly, so is the church. We got guys standing in pulpits all across the country that's saying, all you got to do is give to God and you're going to be rich. Look at us. What a sad thing that is. That they're equating that which is material to that which is spiritual. The callousness of Israel. And then we see number three, the call to repentance. God's not done. He's begging them. In chapter 12 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment. And wait on thy God continually." He says, will you not turn back to God? Will you not let God be the meters of your needs? They didn't want anything to part of it. Keep mercy and judgment. Wait on Him. Part of our problem is we don't like to wait on God because God's not on our timetable. Matter of fact, God's not on time at all. He's eternal. And we think the situation looks desperate, but God knows exactly what He's doing, and it's already set in motion, and He knows exactly when to do everything that needs to be done, but we like it different, don't we? We like to have it all laid out, and Israel was not willing to wait on God. They wanted to take it into their own hands. What Jacob could not do in his flesh by manipulation, by buying, by begging, God would have given him by simply asking Him. But they weren't willing to ask God. And God said, turn to me. Look at chapter 14. In verses 4 through 8. God said, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew upon Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree from me. Is thy fruit found? God would have given them all of this. He would allow the lilies to grow up. I love seeing the little wildflowers that give that yellow bloom right now. It's beautiful. My wife has a cactus, really pretty, little bitty thing, but it's got a flower. And interestingly, the flower closes up at night, and then when the sun hits it, it opens back up. It's really been neat to watch it. I don't think I've ever seen anything like that. And God's talking about here what He will do for them. And I know you could say, well, God's going to give all of this in the millennial, and that's true. Israel's going to have some great things eventually. But do you know how many thousands of years have passed and God's judgment has been poured out on them before they get to that point? And it's not over. Because they are going to dearly pay when the entire world turns on them because they rejected God. It seems like no matter what God does to them, no matter how good He is to them, they reject Him and reject Him and reject Him and reject Him and reject Him. I don't know about you, but I find myself many times almost angry at Israel. How could you, given all that God has done for you, how could you possibly turn on Him? And yet every time I sin, I have done the same thing. Every time I sin, I turn my back on the cross and all that Jesus Christ did for me. And though this passage is talking about Israel, there's much application for us. When I get up in the morning and I live my life as if God doesn't exist, we're practical atheists. We wouldn't say that, but we live that way. Because we really don't give Him the time of day. Then we're saying, I don't need You, God. I got this just fine. After all, don't I look good? That's really what we're saying. By the way, doesn't the Bible say that it's a mirror that we look at and it says, whoa, wait a minute. See, a child doesn't have the sense enough to look in a mirror and see, oh, that shirt's on backwards. I didn't look very good. But spiritually, we do the same thing. We don't have the sense to look into the mirror of the Word of God and let it say to us, whoa, wait a minute. What are you doing acting like that? What are you doing with that thought process? What are you doing with, you fill in the blank. And we find ourselves acting like Israel, though we would never say so. By the way, Israel didn't either. Many times they would say, What? Are we not serving God? You don't understand. See, we're God's chosen people. We're special. He's not going to treat us His way. Are you kidding? Though we would not say that many times, again, we act like it. Well, I'm a Christian. After all, I'm going to heaven anyway. What difference does it make? What a sad case that is for us. And we turned callous, and when God calls us to repentance, we don't know, we don't go. And then when, if you will, the hammer falls, and it falls suddenly, as the book of Proverbs chapter 1 says, we wonder what happened. Why all of a sudden? It wasn't all of a sudden. God kept pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling. And you kept saying, no, 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 no. And God said, okay, I'm done. Every time we're confronted with the truth of the Word of God, whether it's in our personal time, whether it's in a church service, or whenever it is, and we tell God no, I know that's an area that needs to change, but I'm not going to change it. It could be the last time you do that. I'm not telling you it is. I don't know that. I'm not God. But I can tell you it could be. Because one day Israel woke up and Assyria was their king. Instead of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Assyria was cutting their women open and ripping out their babies and bashing their heads against the rocks. They were filleting people alive and lining their temples with the skin of the Israelites. That's what Assyria was. When you say, yeah, Assyria is not ruling anymore. No, but the devil is. And he'd love to be your king. Because there's only two choices that you have. You're either going to serve him or you're going to serve the Lord. That's your two choices. And I can tell you, he's out to destroy you. And he would love to destroy your children and your grandchildren and whatever else he can get his hands on, because he could care less about you. The only one that cares about you is God. And that's what he's telling Israel. Come back to me. Come back to me. I'm willing to give you the good of the land. It's all yours. You just have to ask me for it. They refused. They went to what was natural to them. A bentness to badness. That's what was natural to them. And they'd rather have that, crooked as they would be, than God. Sad case. Yeah. Be careful that you never forget that everything we are is because of Him. When you think you can live independent of Him, remember you don't breathe without Him. You don't think without Him. You don't get up without Him. The sun doesn't come up without Him. We get the privilege of serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful joy that is. And it can be that way if we let Him be in control of our lives. Father, Lord, I find myself with a bentness to badness. Lord, I naturally gravitate to those things. I don't have to do anything. And that's the point. I just have to coast for a little while and I'm already off course. Lord, may I daily come back to You in Your Word, in listening to the Spirit's promptings in my heart or whatever it may be, Lord. May I constantly redirect my course to that which You want for me. May Your precious people do so as well. Because tonight, Lord, You're calling them to that. And we have no idea what the long-range results will be. May we repent and turn to You. In Christ's precious name we pray.